Turn to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua will be in chapter 1. As you come to the book of Joshua, Moses, of course, has died, and that is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Before the death of Moses, he, by God's instruction, had anointed Joshua to be his successor. And we want to read verses 1 through 9, very familiar verses. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even under the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and have a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And what we read here, of course, is God's commission, God's instruction to Joshua concerning bringing Israel into the land of Canaan. We want to speak tonight on possessing, enjoying, and prospering in God's best. First thing we want to do is just consider a little background leading into Joshua chapter 1. We, of course, need to understand that Israel mirrors you and I, the children of God, today. We know that Israel had dwelt in the land of Egypt for 430 years. 400 of those years, they lived as slaves under cruel taskmasters. That, of course, is a type of the spiritual bondage that we were in before our salvation experience. But in Exodus chapter 3, God appears to Moses and declares that he's going to come down and deliver the children of Israel from the land of Egypt and bring them into a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So you have there the promise of salvation, and also a promise of a new life after salvation. Reading the book of Exodus, you come to Exodus chapter 12 through 14, and you find there God redeeming Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and he does so, of course, in a miraculous way, by the plied blood of the Lamb and bringing them through the Red Sea on dry ground, a picture of our salvation. Then again, coming to the book of Joshua, the children of Israel had, it's been 40 years, since they've crossed the Red Sea and they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years without entering the land that God had promised them. The promised land, of course, was Canaan, which is a type of the life that every child of God can live. And though most view Canaan as a picture of heaven, that is totally erroneous. Canaan, again, represents the life that the saved individual can live. It represents the present inheritance and the riches of the child of God. It is a picture of living life, enjoying the benefits and the riches of salvation. It is the possession and enjoyment of God on earth. Canaan was a land of plenty, described again as a land flowing with milk and honey. Represents the abundant life that you and I can live. It represents a life of thriving, a life of flourishing and blossoming and advancing spiritually. And again, it's a life that every child of God can live. Canaan basically is living above this world. It's, again, just a higher plane of living. It's a picture of fellowship with God. It's a picture of walking in the light of God. It's a picture of daily communion with the Lord. It represents a taste of heaven upon earth. It's the enjoyment of the grace of God. We notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6, keep a mark there in Joshua, but in Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 and 11, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not." He says, I'm going to give you something that you had nothing to do with. That's grace. "And houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not." Again, I'm going to do this. You haven't done anything. "Wells dig, which thou diggest not. Vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full." So Canaan is God's grace. And living in Canaan is living in the enjoyment and in the reality of God's grace. So we get to the book of Joshua. Israel has been wandering in the land in between Egypt and Canaan. Canaan representing God's best for them. And they're living in between Egypt and Canaan, the place where many of God's people like to live. So instead of marching through life as conquerors, they have just meandered through life as wanderers in the land of in between. The land of in between. They are a picture of God's people who do not enjoy the riches of salvation in this life, but rather they live their lives wandering in endless spiritual circles, trapped in a cycle of spiritual failure, living in bondage and defeat. And therefore, they're weary, they're frustrated, they're discouraged, they're confused, they're restless, they're joyless. Eventually, they become numb and they are exasperated. And continually and repeatedly, they do things that result in this, and they do things that keep them in that lifestyle. There they are, living in the land in between. Again, sadly, that is a description of many today. Canaan is the life that you and I can live upon this earth. And yet, how many live in the land of in between? So you come to Joshua, and Israel once again is on the border They're on the border of Canaan. The life that they could have is right before them to possess. All they have to do is cross the Jordan River. And we see the children of Israel up to this point have failed to enter Canaan on numerous occasions. And the reason they failed was because they could not see past the obstacles that were in the way. So they just settled for the in-between life. And again, that is descriptive of many, the child of God. They have failed for many reasons. They have failed to enter the life that God that is possible for every child of God. There they do. They live in between Egypt and God's best, and they settle there. They settle for something less than God's best. Well, in verse 1 of Joshua 1 is introductory. And then beginning with verse 2 through verse 9, God is speaking to Joshua. God, of course, would use Joshua to lead the children of Israel into Canaan. And in verses 2 through 9, God speaks directly to Joshua regarding some necessities in order for him and the people to enter this land of Canaan, God's best for them. And what God says to Joshua is applicable to you and I. If we are going to possess, if we are going to enjoy and prosper in God's best for us. What God says to Joshua concerns possessing spiritual ground. That is something that ought to be of great interest to each one of us. Possessing spiritual ground. But it's not only concerning possessing spiritual ground, it's advancing in spiritual ground. And again, these are things that ought to concern us. These are things that ought to interest us. So that gives you a little bit of the background. Notice the priority of the text. In verse 2, God's words to Joshua, he says, "My servant Moses, my servant, is dead." Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua knew that. Why did God begin there? Moses, my servant, is dead. No doubt a very trying circumstance, the death of Moses. No doubt a very trying circumstance for Joshua. I believe what that statement reveals is that what God is about to say to Joshua takes precedence over all circumstances, even in the circumstance of death, even in the circumstance of a death of a loved one. What God says takes precedence over all circumstances. In other words, no set of circumstances undermine what God says. No set of circumstances undermines the instruction that God gives to Joshua. The instructions stand no matter what the circumstances. Moses is dead. But life goes on. God's work goes on. God's work doesn't stop with the death of his servants, because God is bigger than his work. He then proceeds to give a command. Arise, go over this Jordan. He's telling Joshua that it was what is necessary for him to do in order to cross into the land of Canaan. They must move in the direction of Canaan. You have to cross over Jordan. When you do that, you are moving in the direction of Canaan. And this is so regardless of circumstances. We are to be moving in the direction of God's best for us. Many never get to the land of Canaan. Many never get to enjoy God's best because they never move in that direction. They always move in the opposite direction. So when he says, arise, go over this Jordan, he says, It's time to move in the direction of Canaan. We need to, again, we say it often. We need to examine what direction we are headed. And many times, of course, we have to change course. And then we want to notice, so you have the priority. What God is about to say takes precedence over everything else. And then we want to notice the foundation of what God says. And we see that in verses 3 and verse 4. And in those two verses, God is just reminding Joshua of what God has for them. It is a reminding assurance. A reminder, Joshua, this is what I have given you and the people. It is a reminder that there was something better for them. That is always true of you and I. And I'm not speaking of heaven. Not speaking of heaven, but there is always something better for us in this life. Always. And then in verse 5, so he gives us assurance in verses 3 and 4. And then in verse 5, there is a promise. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. He gives us assurance and gives us promise to encourage Joshua. To give Joshua incentive to carry out the command, arise, go over this Jordan. The promise is that they had the ability to overcome whatever opposition stood in the way. Whatever opposition stood in the way was not to stop them. Because they had the ability to overcome. So you have that promise, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. In other words, there isn't any individual that can keep you out of Canaan. There isn't any obstacle that can keep you out of Canaan. You have the ability, the God-given ability, to get to Canaan. And then, this is followed by a threefold promise, which forms the basis and the assurance of the first promise. He says, as I was with Moses, so. Just as I was with Moses, in like manner, and here's the promise, I will be with thee. You see how that is the foundation of the first promise. So just as I was with Moses, I will be with thee. Well, how was God with Moses? Well, he was with Moses to counsel him, to advise him, to guide him, to direct him, to protect him, to support him, to prosper him. So it is a promise of God's gracious presence. Next, God says, I will not fail thee. That is a promise of God's sufficiency. Promise of God's sufficiency. And then we read, nor forsake thee. A promise of God's faithfulness. So you have a promise at the beginning of verse 5. And then following that, there are three more promises, which again, I believe, are the foundation of the first promise. The reason you have the ability to get past all the obstacles is because I am with thee, and I will not fail thee, and I will not forsake thee. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. So right before the children of Israel is this opportunity of an extraordinary life. And in light of such, the command is, arise, go. Move in the direction of this life. And then that was followed by words of reminder, words of assurance and promise to encourage Joshua. Now for you and I, there is this wonderful life, a blessed life, right before us. It's right there. The possession and the enjoyment of God's best. It's right there. And we hear those words, arise, go. Move in the direction of that life. And then there's God's reminder to us and God's assurance and God's promise. And then what God does next is he begins to instruct Joshua. And these very same instructions are for you and I today. And as we look at these instructions from God, we find them in verses 6 through 9. We want to call your attention to a very precise order. These instructions are in a very definite order. You have to follow instructions orderly. Otherwise, you're not following the instructions. So there is a very definite order. I want you to notice also there is a very definite purpose in these instructions. And there is a reason for them. All of that is indicated by a few different words, very small words, prepositions. You have the word for. You see it in verse 6. You see it in verse 8. And you see it in verse 9. For. What that word for does is it introduces a reason. It introduces a reason. You have the word that. You see that word in verse 7 and 8. For introduces a reason. That introduces a purpose. And the words then, twice, in verse 8, introducing a consequence or a result. So those words introduce a reason, a purpose, a consequence, or a result. So let's look at these instructions. And they are instructions for entering Canaan. They are instructions for you and I concerning entering, enjoying God's best for us, not when we get to heaven, but in this life at this time. So he begins the instructions in verse 6. And the very first word is be. It's not do. It's be. It is imperative. And he is saying, you have to be something. If you're going to enter this life, it requires you to be something. Be. Present tense, being. Continually being. This is where the instruction begins. Be. What he is told to be has its foundation in what we've already mentioned. It has its foundation in the assurances and the promises of God. So he says to Joshua, be strong. Be strong. He doesn't say do something to show yourself strong. He says be strong. Speaks of firmness. It speaks of sturdiness. Again, this is present tense. Be continually strong. Remain and be fixed in strength. Be continually strengthened. Be strong. And then notice the next word. And shows a continuation. Be strong and, in addition to strength, in addition to being strong, and of a good, bountiful and fit, courage. Courage is a feeling of tranquility. It's a feeling of assurance in spite of fear. It's not the absence of fear. It's this feeling in spite of fear. It is a quality of mind. Be strong. Be of good courage. Be of good courage is a quality of mind. And again, these two things together, it is a state of being. It is what Joshua was to be. And again, it's in the imperative mood, indicating an absolute necessity. If you are going to enter this life, you have to be something. You have to be something. Be strong and of good courage. And then notice four. That introduces a reason that is going to be stated. The reason he needed to be strong and of good courage. So that very word for is saying you need to be strong, you need to be courageous for this reason. So the reason was what he was called to do. You see that in the rest of the verse after four. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. So you need to be strong for this reason. Now to accomplish what is written there in verse 6 after the word for would require them conquering, overcoming, and vanquishing all opposition and all obstacles. There was the Jordan River. There were walled cities. There were fortifications. There were enemy nations. These all stood in the way of Canaan. These all stood in the way of spiritual advancement. So if he was going to fulfill what follows the word for in verse 6, all that stood in the way had to be overcome. So be strong and of very good courage. Again, it's not that he had to do something. He must be something. He must be something before he does something. And for you and I, there will always be that which is in the way. If you're waiting for a time in your life where there'll be nothing in the way, that time's never coming in this life. There will always be something in the way. There will always be something that stands between you and I and the spiritually abundant life. That's why we have to be something. We have to be strong and of good courage so that we can overcome these things. And then in verse 7, this is emphasized again and stressed. He starts verse 7 by saying only. That means nothing but. Nothing but. Or surely. Basically what it is saying is nothing else will do. Only be thou. You have to personally be something. Be thou strong. And very, absolutely and truly courageous. So he's repeated it now. So it's now twice that he says you have to be something. Nothing else is going to do. Well, I'll do such and such in place of. Only be thou strong. Nothing else is going to do. You have to be this. And again, the grounds of this strength and courage is basically trust in the promises of God that were stated in verse 5. So again, notice verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous that. Meaning, in order to, or for this purpose. Here is the purpose for being strong. Only be thou strong and very courageous. The purpose is that thou mayest observe. There's an order here. You have to be something before you can observe, before you can watch and ponder carefully with attention to details. Observe to do. Now we're at do. Observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. The phrase to do speaks of obedience, speaks of compliance. Now, if there is obedience and compliance, there must be a standard for such. And the standard is according to all the law. You don't pick and choose. According to all the law. So the order here tells us that the prerequisite for obedience is strength and courage. And again, these come from trusting God's promises. Reading on in verse 7, to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. The reason you need to be strong is you need to be faithful in order so you can be faithful to God's word without compromise. If you're not going to compromise God's word, you have to be something. It's not something you just determine. You have to be something. You have to be strong and of good courage. What this speaks of, turn not to the right or to the left, is perseverance in the word of God. And again, it requires that we be. That we be. Without the being, there is no continuing in God's word. Without the being, there is no perseverance. We get the order backwards all the time. People try to do something in order to be. No, you have to be, and then you do. Reading on in verse 7, after he says, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, notice again, that. You don't turn to the right hand or to the left for this purpose. The purpose of turn not to the right hand or to the left is that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. There's an order. The order must be followed. You don't turn from God's word. That thou mayest prosper. You talk to almost anybody who has turned from God's word, and they do so because somehow, some way, they think it's going to improve their life. Just the opposite is so here. You don't turn from the right or left. You keep persevering in God's word so that you can prosper. So that you can prosper spiritually. So there is prosperity in not turning from God's word, that thou mayest prosper. Conveys the idea of growing spiritually. It conveys the idea of increasing and thriving and gaining spiritually. Means to advance spiritually. To make spiritual progress, to abound spiritually, to become stronger spiritually. How do you do that? You get in God's word and you don't turn. You persevere in God's word. That thou mayest prosper. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate. That is, examine with great attention. Means to mull over and to turn it over and over in our minds day and night. You get in God's word, you read it, you study it. You examine it very attentively and you mull over it and you turn it over and over and over in your mind, and you do that day and night. God's word is to be central. It's to have an everyday place in our lives all day long. Day and night, day and night. Not just reading God's word in the morning and then not giving it any more thought for the rest of the day. It's read it, think about it, day and night. You get a hold of it and you don't let it go day and night. And then notice, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that for this purpose, thou mayest observe to do. That's the second time we've seen that now. You meditate in it. You think upon it. It's to have a central part in your life that thou observe to do. To do. Again, observe means to pay attention. Means to pay attention to details. To do. And notice this to do is according to all that is written therein. So you read and meditate on God's word in order to obey. It's not you read and meditate in God's word so that you feel better. It's that you read and meditate in God's word that you observe to do. Obedience to God's word. And then notice again in verse 8, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. There it is again. For this reason. But then following for is that word then. Then speaks of order. A very definite order. It's introducing a consequence, a result. A consequence and result of meditating day and night and observing. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then, there it is again, twice, thou shalt have good success. So you do what is written therein, So that you can have a prosperous spiritual life. And then thou shalt have good success. Success, of course, conveys the idea of accomplishment, achievement, attainment, triumph, victory. It's the opposite of failure. It is called good success. Because not all success is good. Because a lot of so-called success takes people away from God, causes people to move in the opposite direction of Canaan. And it's success, that they are a successful person. Well, they're not successful if they're moving in the opposite direction of God's best. That's failure. The world's definition of success and God's definition of success is two entirely different things. Thou shalt have good success. This is success that will not hurt you. Success in your job might hurt you. It might destroy you spiritually. But this is a success that will not harm you. Because you're doing what God says. And every child of God that is doing what God says to do is successful. And that's good success. You may not make much money. And you may not have a lot of things. But I want you to know you are successful if you're doing what God is telling you to do. Don't let the world define success. You'll have good success. But there's an order here. Then in verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. That's the third time. Three times. You need to be this. Three times. He's stressing the importance of our state of being. Added to it this time is, be not afraid, and neither be thou dismayed or disheartened. And then we see that word for, introducing the reason to be strong. Be strong of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for here's the reason you can be what you need to be, for the Lord thy God. The reason's not in us. The reason's in Him. The reason we can be strong and of good courage is God. In the earlier part of the chapter, it was because of God's promises and assurances. Here again, we go back to God's promise. The Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Because of who God is, you're to be something. Based on that. Based upon who God is. Based upon what God has promised. And what He's promised here is His all-sufficient loving presence. So the message to Joshua and to us is, be what you need to be in order to move in the direction of a life of spiritual prosperity. Be what you need to be in order to move in the direction of a life of spiritual prosperity. People say it all the time, I'm trying so hard. Well, you can try and try and try and try, but unless you be something, it'll never happen. We must realize the importance of being. It begins, of course, with salvation. So right before us is the enjoyment of God's best. Right before us is a better and more enjoyable spiritual life. Right before us is a higher plane of Christian living. Right before us is sweet fellowship with God and walking in the light of His countenance and communion with God and the abundant life. It's all right there. It's right before us. Right before us is a greater experience of the things of God. It's right there for you and I to possess. Now, it's true that there are obstacles in the way. There are many obstacles. Some of them have been placed by the enemy of our souls. Some of them have been placed there by God to test us, to show us who and what we are. Some of them are our own creation. We create our own obstacles. And some of them are imagined. But there they are, these obstacles. The reality is this. There are many things that stand between where we are in our spiritual life. Every one of us is somewhere in our spiritual life. So there are many things that stand between where we are in our spiritual life and where we could be. Where we are and where we could be. Two different things. None of us are where we could be. So wherever we are, there's many obstacles standing between us, between where we are and where we could be. The question is, are we going to settle for something less than where we could be? I'm not where I should be. I'm not where I could be. But am I going to settle for that? That's the question. The question is not whether or not we're where we should be or could be. We're not. But the question is, are we going to settle for less than what God has for us just on the other side of that obstacle? Just on the other side of that obstacle. There's no good reason for you and I not to possess and to enjoy what God has given us. No good reason. We can come up with all kinds of reasons. We're good at that. Well, I should be here, but I'm not, and here's why. And we come up with all kinds of reasons, and none of them are accurate, unless we're pinning it on ourselves. You can't say I'm not where I should be spiritually because of so and so. That's not so. That's not so, because no man is able to stand before you. That original assurance that we began with. It's just not so. You can blame someone else, but it's not so. It's not accurate. And you'll never get to Canaan coming up with false reasons why you're not there. It'll never happen. So there is no good reason for you and I not to possess and enjoy what God has given us. There is no good reason for you and I to be losing the spiritual battle. There's no good reason for that. Again, you can come up with all kinds of reasons, but there's no good reason. And there's no good reason for losing spiritual ground. No good reason. It's right there. A wonderful life that God has given us. It's right there. We're to possess it. We're to advance in that life. That ought to greatly interest us. I want to advance spiritually. You might be in the best spiritual condition of your life. Praise God. But there's more. There's more. Wherever you are spiritually, there's more. There's more. There's still advancement to be made. We're never to settle in our spiritual life. We're to just keep on moving in the direction of God's best. Do we always do that? Of course not. We get headed in the wrong directions many times. But all that God would give us enough sense to know when we're going in the wrong direction, and to change course. Don't blame someone else for you going in the wrong direction. Well, they told me it. That doesn't fly. You go in the direction of God's best for your life. We have a blessed life to live. God saved us. And again, he told Israel, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt and I'm going to bring you into a land. I'm not just going to save you. I'm not just going to deliver you from bondage. I'm giving you a new life. And that's us. We have this new life to live. And there's always more. Would we keep moving in the direction of God's best for us? And God's best, again, is according to all that is written in this book. This is the standard. This is the standard. So God help us. We're a blessed people to have such a wonderful life before us. Let's look to the Lord.